Your first reading for today comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. You can follow along on page 667 of the Old Testament of the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word for you today. A voice of one calling, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here ends our first scripture reading for today.
It is hard to believe that we are officially on the other side of Advent, on the other side of Christmas, on the other side of Epiphany, and liturgically this Sunday is known as the Baptism of the Lord. Although last Sunday we kind of celebrated that as we renewed our baptismal vows in our covenant renewal service. But having said that, I have a simple question for all of you. How many of you still have your trees up? Yeah, me too. I think we're gonna keep our tree all the way until Easter. I love having the tree up. I love having the decorations up. And I know even here in the church, we're having the decorations up a little longer probably than we normally do. But it just kind of reminds us of that there's something special about this time of year. And then when it comes down, as I said in my e-news, it kind of reminds us that we're back to life as normal. And one of the things on Sunday morning that reminds us that we're back to life as normal is that when you look in your bulletin, you'll see the sermon series, Walking in His Footsteps. It's been a few weeks since we've walked in His footsteps, at least taken up that sermon series that we began nearly 6 months ago. Isn't that hard to believe? It's been 6 months, folks. It's been 6 months. How exciting. That's great. And for those of you who haven't been following along as closely, we began the sermon series as a series, as a reflection of a time when I went to Israel with a group of people, about 50 of us, and it was such a transforming moment in my life that I wanted to share with you, and we followed the geographical places that we visited. I want to share with you some of the insights. And so today, we're going to look at another step in Jesus' life when we see the person John the Baptist. And that matches the baptism of the Lord Sunday that we're supposed to be looking at according to the liturgy. Now, John the Baptist, if you don't know much about him, he was what is called an Essene. Okay, that's an interesting word, Essene, E-S-S-E-N-E, capital E, because it was a group of people. They were a monastic order who were ascetics, so they shunned all civilization, all society, anything that was, well, any good in some ways. And they lived up in the caves right along the Dead Sea. And then if you ever go to that area near the Dead Sea, in a region called Qumran, you will see thousands and thousands of caves that dot the landscape. It's pretty amazing. And from that rocky, arid desert, John the Baptist comes. And that's our scripture today. And he gives us a message that is kind of twofold. And these are the two things that if you were ever to take notes in that section in the bulletin that we've included now where it says notes. If you were ever to do that, you could write these two things down. Not that you have to, but just in theory, if you wanted to. The two things that we learn from these scriptures today, first of all, is that God is accessible. He is accessible. We can reach out to Him. We can grab Him. He is able to be encountered. We're able to have a relationship with Him. That's the first thing we learn. The second thing that we learn is in God's accessibility, it requires our repentance. It requires our repentance. And so what we're going to find today is that probably these two messages that are repeated over and over again in Scripture are somewhat drowned out by culture and society and the voices of the world that tend to be louder than the voice of God. Sometimes we don't want to believe that God is accessible because that means that we would have to change. Sometimes we don't want to look at repentance because that means those areas of our lives that we have to look at in the areas of our lives that have to be different, well, that's just harder to do. And society says if you want something, then you can have it. And you don't have to worry about it. So I encourage you the second Sunday of the new year to listen to God's voice again. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the bulletin you can find it in your pew Bible, in the New Testament, on page 34. Listen now to God's Word to you today. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, and he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem, were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John, he was clothed in with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. But he proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, my girls and I had a very interesting discussion this week, sometime in the middle of the week, and it was a discussion I never thought I would have with them. It was a discussion that I never imagined we would have together. Stacy even got involved in it once we got home. I was taking them back home after school, and we talked about what happened during the week when that 18-year-old single mom shot and killed the stalker who invaded her home. Now, you may have heard of it a little differently, of an 18-year-old young wife who had just recently lost her husband, it's the same story. And I asked them, as I think all of us did if we had kids, and especially kids my age at least, who are able to think about it, and what would you do if that were the case? We went on and on and on and discussed it for the whole trip back from school. Then we had to ask my wife Stacy as well. And I was shocked that my now Mennonite educated, with a father who went to a Quaker college, that my sweet innocent girls said maybe, just maybe, they would have done the same thing. Maybe, just maybe, but especially if their child was involved, they potentially would have done the same thing. That rocked my world. Let me tell you, that was shocking to me to hear my kids, and we went at it. You know, we don't normally do that. We don't normally get into these kind of deep philosophical discussions. But I thought it was appropriate at the time. But what shocked me more about the discourse, because it went viral. I mean, people all over the country have been talking about this. And what interested me the most was not so much, well, what interested me the most was that all of the discussion was revolved around the question of whether she did the right thing or the wrong thing. I don't think that should be our conversation. I think our conversation should be, how is it that we have come to a point where an 18-year-old girl has to make that decision? in the first place? How is it that we find ourselves in a place where somehow the fabric of our society is such that she finds herself in that situation having to decide? We should never, ever have to put that in the feet and in the responsibility of, I'm not going to say a child, but a very, very young woman. And it seems that public opinion is pretty much in line with what my daughters are thinking as well. And you know, we are now in a political season, and it's normally in this time of year when I hear by a number of people, and I have already, that same cry that the United States is losing its Christian way. You've heard people say that. You maybe even feel that and believe that. You know what our scripture speaks about? It speaks about us having lost our ability to hear God. Our ability to listen to God. And who, if we would listen to his message, he would tell us something completely different than what the rest of society, than what the rest of culture, than what our world tells us. He would tell us something so different that it would remind us that the decisions that we make ought to be decisions that would never, ever, ever put us in situations where we have to choose between the lesser of two evils. That should never have to be a decision that we have to make in our lives. If we're able to follow the Word of God, we should never have to choose between the lesser of two evils. You know, my interest is not so much as to whether, as a nation, we have lost our Christian stamp, our Christian way of doing things. My interest is much more whether the church has lost the Christian way of doing things. Whether we continue to reflect the actions of Christ, the desires of Christ, whether we have stopped listening to the Word of God on how we are to deal with our neighbors, on how we are to deal with members of our own church. And my belief is that if as a church we have lost God's voice, then the nation is going to follow suit if we're the ones who set the example. I'm going to blame the churches if we think that the United States is losing its Christian environment, because maybe the churches lost it first. Maybe we stop listening to God first. So now that I've got you all down and depressed, and now that I've set the stage, and that is my social commentary, let's look at Isaiah. Because that is a lot of what Isaiah does. He speaks to the kings of that time as a prophet. And he doesn't, he doesn't approach them and tell them, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, so everything's okay. That's not Isaiah's way of doing things. He tells them, O king, God has a message for you, and I'm sorry, but it's not a very positive message from your perspective. It's a message that ought to build you up. It's a message that ought to give you understanding on how to move forward into the future if you would just listen to God's voice. And the main point of Isaiah is to us today is that God is accessible, but we've lost that understanding of how to access our Savior. The way to God that is a part of our life has to be prepared, though. That's what Isaiah says. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. A voice cries out. And it's interesting in the Hebrew because it can go either way. It can go, a voice cries out. Prepare the way of the Lord in the desert. Or it can call out, a voice cries out, or it can read, a voice cries out in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord. But what Isaiah tells us is that every single obstacle that we have placed in our lives between us and God is going to be taken down. Do you see that part? The desert highway will be made straight. If you've never been to a desert, and if you've never seen a road in a desert, they are not straight. Ever. It's impossible to make a straight road in a desert.
Because with all the shifting sands, with all the elements that attack those roads, you are constantly having to make new ways around. You cannot make a straight road in the desert. It's almost as if making a straight road through the mountains without dynamite. You just can't do it. But Isaiah says it's going to happen. And the valleys are going to be lifted up. The mountains are going to be laid low. The uneven places are going to be made flat. The rough places are going to be cleaned up so that you are going to have a straight, direct shot to God. That's what Isaiah is saying here. There's going to be nothing in your way. Nothing at all is going to prevent you from having access to God. Now remember, Isaiah is a prophet, and he's preaching back 400 or 500 years before Jesus comes along, and he says, the time is going to come. I have good news for you today. The time has come, and it came. In Jesus Christ, we have that access that Isaiah speaks about. We have direct access to God. Think of that. Think of what that means. We don't have to go through someone else or something else in order to understand what our Creator wants and desires from our hearts. We can go directly to God. That's what Isaiah tells us. And that's what Isaiah reminds us over and over again. But sometimes we say that we're too busy because, well, we don't listen to God's promise that we have that direct access. And sometimes we say we have other priorities in our life. Brothers and sisters, I would argue that our first priority has to be God, and then all the other priorities will fall into place. God's not going to set us up for failure. He promises in the Scripture that He is going to allow that road to remain clear. And how do we know that this is going to happen? If you look at verse 5, it's almost like when I tell my kids, you can or can't do this, and they say, well, why? What's our response? Because I said so. Yeah, you use the same thing, don't you? It's not just me. Good. I thought that was a Russia thing. That's what verse 5 says. How do we know that this is true? How do we know that God has opened this way directly to Him? Verse 5 says, because the voice of the Lord said so. Is anybody listening? Is anybody reading and understanding the promises that Scripture has for us? We are able to embrace our God. Now, this past Saturday, we gathered with the leaders of the church. Y'all better hang on for the next 3 years. It's gonna be wild. No, they're great leaders, and we had a wonderful time on Saturday teaching each other the way in which God wants us to look forward to the future. But I put a requirement before them. I said it is absolutely essential that as leaders of the church, and this is true for all of us, not just the leaders, but it's true for every single one of us, but it's especially true for the leaders of the church. Every single one of us has to be spending time every day, even if it's just 5 minutes, in Scripture and in prayer. That's the only way to hear God's voice, is if you're able to be in prayer every single day. And if you're able to read His holy word that speaks to us very, very directly. And we do say that we're too busy, and we do say that we have other priorities, but God tells us differently. If we look at the Mark scripture, let's turn to Mark now, if you would. We find interesting and varying degrees of accessibility. So Isaiah tells us so clearly how that road has been laid before us in order to access our Savior Jesus Christ. Mark is a little different. He begins with John the Baptist in his gospel. Do you notice that? There are no angels, there are no shepherds, there's no Mary, there's no baby in a manger. There's just this somewhat awkward, bulky title that says the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's how it begins. And then we launch right into John the Baptist. As a side note, which may be interesting to you, the word gospel, and the reason why we call the first four books of the Bible the Gospels, is because of this verse. It's because of verse 1 of chapter 1 of Mark. And gospel is the Greek word euangelion, which literally means good news. So that's why we say when we're preaching the good news or we're preaching the gospel, it's because Mark has set that out before us as far as what that good news and what that gospel is. And so he begins with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist very clearly comes as the embodiment of the fulfillment of the Isaiah scripture that we read earlier. He is the messenger. Very clearly, he is the messenger that is called to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what Mark says. He lifts up this Isaiah scripture, and then he says, oh, by the way, John came out from the desert, and he proclaimed repentance. But to be honest, John's kind of weird, isn't he? He's kind of strange. He's kind of like that family member that we all have that we don't really want to be seen with. The one who maybe on Christmas and Easter, you know, if we just see them in that location, great, but we don't want to hang out with them at the mall. Y'all shouldn't be laughing that hard, because some of you, I think I'm that family member in my family. But he's kind of Jesus' strange cousin in some ways, he is. Scripture tells us very descriptively what he wears and what he eats. He wore camel's hair and was a vegetarian, or locust. I'm not sure what category locust. Is that a meat? I'm not sure. I think he was a vegetarian, a vegan maybe. I'm not sure what you would call it. But he was just different. Or was he different? I mean, if you look in Scripture and if you look in the Old Testament and you look at the description of prophets of that day, and if you look especially at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. I hear a couple Bibles opening, I think. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8. You find Elijah describing what a prophet looks like. And he states that a prophet is a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. Sounds like a traditional garb for a prophet. Sounds like John the Baptist. In Zechariah chapter 13, 4, we read about the prophets who will not put on their hairy mantles. So that was what they would do normally, but since they have betrayed the Lord, they will not put on their hairy mantles. So if you are a prophet of the Lord, that's your uniform. If you're a prophet of the Lord, you're going to be wearing a hairy mantle and you're going to have a leather belt around your waist. Pretty weird. I don't know if that's any weirder than a black robe and a white stole hanging down from your neck. You know, they may look at us and say, who is that guy? But that was John the Baptist. That was his role. And Scripture makes it very, very clear. And Mark makes it very clear that that was his role. He is a prophet of the Lord. He is the one who is proclaiming that the way has been open for access to God. And John tells the people that the time for God to be accessible is already at hand. And the person who made it accessible, I am not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. Do you read that as you go along in the later verses in the reading for this morning? And John comes and proclaims the arrival of Jesus, but he tells the people, listen, God has done all the work, but you have something that you need to do as well. And that is called repentance. That's called repentance. And if you look at that word, not only in this scripture, but in other scriptures, it's a Greek word that's called metanoia. And this Greek word, repentance, means turning away or turning from something or doing a complete 180 in a different direction or turning away from the sin that we have in our lives. And you would think that that's not a very popular message, but Scripture tells us something different. That from all the Judean hillsides, people came out in droves to hear this message. And that was real close to the Dead Sea area. People even from Jerusalem made their way out to John the Baptist to hear that message of repentance, to hear him telling them, listen, before I baptize you, you need to change the way that you live. And Jerusalem was not close. It was quite a long ways to go for your Sunday morning service. It was almost as if you live in Strasbourg and drive out to Lancaster or somewhere in those outer regions. John wasn't very accessible, but people came. Jesus, on the other hand, was he accessible? He was totally accessible. People were falling over themselves to be invited over to his house. He didn't have a house. They were falling over each other to invite him to their houses. They couldn't wait to be seen with him. They couldn't wait to be able to show that, listen, this man who everyone knows and everyone loves, he's eating at my house. And Jesus loved hanging out with those people that no one else would ever hang out. The tax payers, the prostitutes, the embezzlers, all those who no one wanted to have anything to do with. And they recognized that they had no right, and they didn't deserve Jesus to hang out with them. And that's why he loved hanging out with them, because of their humble approach to his presence. He was one of them, and he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. And both of them, John and Jesus, was killed by the world, by society. Brothers and sisters, if the world begins to reflect what the churches are doing, I think we may be doing something wrong. I think we may be doing something wrong. Because I can almost guarantee that society and culture will eventually turn their backs to us if we are following in the way of the Lord. Society and culture cannot accept direct access to God, because that means change. Society and culture cannot accept that the valleys have been made low and the valleys have been raised and the mountains have been made low, because that means something that they're not able to do. And brothers and sisters, we have to be able to accept it. But it means repentance. It means change. It means something different than what we're used to. And we're not used to that. It has to allow each one of us to see our own lives in light of who God is, not in light of what our neighbor is. And both of these scriptures remind us more than anything else that, folks, God has already done the work. The valleys of our lives have already been raised up. The mountains of our lives that seem impossible to climb have already been laid low. And our repentance, our turning away, is necessary in order for us to see that, in order for us to hear and listen to that promise that God has given to us. You know, my guess is that many of us continue to live in a way where we find ourselves in peaks and valleys, and constantly our days are filled with either trying to climb out or get over those peaks and valleys. And I'm here to tell you what Mark calls the good news, the gospel message. When Jesus enters our life, he makes us clean indeed. And what is before us is his future, not the future that we create. It's his reality, not our own reality that I think we are used to. It's God who has done the work, but we don't always find ourselves in a place where we want to hear that message. You know, the second week in the new year, as we gather together as a church family, some really important things are going to be happening in this month. And I think probably the most important event in the life of our church that's going to be happening in 2 weeks is the retreat for our session. And this retreat is going to be a time when the session members are going to listen to God's voice and live in a reality that I hope and pray is very different from one that we normally and traditionally live in
were we to be at our homes or in an environment that we're accustomed to. And I ask you that during these next few weeks that you will pray for the leadership of your church. Pray as we look to discern God's voice, as we look to listen and hear God's voice again, because then it is our responsibility to come back and lead you as the congregation to those places that we are assured that God is calling us. Often, though, it means turning away. It means repentance to fully enjoy the benefits of God's good news for each one of us. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to hear God's voice that comes from Scripture, that tells us that He is completely accessible to us if we would only allow Him to be. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You now. And we thank You for being accessible. We thank You for having raised the valleys and brought down the mountains. But we also recognize, Lord, that for all of us, it's a scary reality. It's a reality that we don't always want to face. And so now, Lord, as we begin this new year, what a great opportunity it is to see what exactly that means. We pray all this now in the loving name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.